So it is Fat Sunday. We've pulled out all the stops. This is all pomp and parade and let the good times roll. We don't have to endure a Good Friday experience. We don't even have to remember it's coming. It's almost like Easter without any of the hard stuff. This is light and jubilation and saints showing up. It's being right up there on the mountain with Peter, James, John, and Jesus, where like swoosh, our hearts and our heads might explode with all the light and all the patriarchs and all the possibilities and all the love. And if my explanation is going over your head, if you're not sure what mountaintop I'm talking about, well, here's the story. This is the story we traditionally read on the last Sunday before Lent begins. It's a story about the Transfiguration. Now, I'm reading this morning from a book called The Gospel of Jesus by Lorraine Bettner. And what this book does is it takes all of the Gospels and it puts them together into a chronological and cohesive narrative, a single narrative with all the stories from all the Gospels. So I'm reading something you might not be able to follow in your own Bibles this morning because it's a compilation of all the Gospels. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this voice from the heavens, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. "It's awesome up here," Peter says. "Just us guys, maybe we can stay." And here's what you need to know about this story of the Transfiguration. I kept wondering as I read this gospel, how come it starts by saying 6 days later? What happened 6 days before that? I wonder if it was important. So I went back to look so that you wouldn't have to. And here's what I found. This story of the Transfiguration comes in chapter 17 of Matthew's gospel. You know what came in chapter 16? Only 6 days earlier, according to Matthew. That whole story where Peter says to Jesus, "You shall not go to Jerusalem and be killed." And Jesus says to Peter, "I have a mission to fulfill. I will fulfill it. I will go up to Jerusalem. Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter. Now it's only 6 days later, and Peter tries again. But he tries a different way this time. It kind of reminds me of our dog, Jack. So when we tell him, "No, Jack, the cats do not want to play chase with you," he goes and he gets his bone and he brings it back and he tries to entice the cats into a different game. And we say, "No, Jack, the cats do not want to play with you and your bone." And so he goes to get his ball and he brings it back. Well, Peter's kind of like that. Jesus says, "No, Peter, I must go up to Jerusalem to fulfill my mission. Stop interfering." And Peter, not to be deterred, sees another opportunity only 6 days later. "Hey, Jesus, wouldn't it be cool to stay up here on the mountain That's the part he says out loud. The part he doesn't say out loud is, and then you won't go to Jerusalem and terrible things won't happen to you. I mean, I've heard a lot of people giving Peter grief for wanting Jesus all to himself, for the selfishness of wanting to stay with Jesus on the mountaintop, but I don't think it was that at all. Peter loved Jesus. He didn't want to lose him. I think it was love that made Peter declare, Lord, let's build some huts and stay here. It wasn't an exit. It wasn't an attempt at tax evasion. We've got proof Jesus wouldn't have allowed that. It wasn't that he didn't want to fish ever again. We've got proof of that. I think it was kind of a rock your world love. These men left everything they knew to follow this incarnation of God, this incarnation of love. These men who have known God through playing by the rules, trying to follow all the commandments, have now come face to face with God in a way that is trying to make clear to them that the whole purpose of the whole universe, was so that God could be in relationship with God's creation. This proof of God's love incarnate in Jesus is up on the mountaintop. You know, when you think about it, it's easy to think about Jesus' life as a series of mountaintop experiences, right? On the night he was born, there was a chorus of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And there were so many crowded in a house one time who had come to hear him preach that there was no room to get through the door. So three men tore off the roof to get their friend in front of Jesus. And there were so many people that came to hear Jesus preach another time that he had to go out on the boat and use the water as an amplifier. And he fed 5,000 from a few fish and loaves. And don't you know people talked about that for a long time? And soon there will be people lining the streets with their coats and palm branches and shouting Hosanna. And now this, a true mountaintop story. A mountaintop story in which the saints, or at least three of them, plus a couple of other dignitaries, are marching. There are so many things to think about in this story. You've probably heard more than your share of sermons that mention how ridiculous Peter's idea of building huts and staying on the mountain was. You've probably been reminded in a sermon or two how the voice that spoke from heaven said almost the same words that were spoken from heaven at Jesus' baptism. This is my child, my beloved, my chosen one. You may have heard a sermon about what it was that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about. Well, Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were speaking of Jesus's, quote, departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And Luke used a Greek word, the Greek word exodov, or exodus. And I think he used it intentionally to let us know that in Jesus' exodus from Jerusalem, in his death and resurrection, he was going to complete what Moses had started, complete for all time our freedom, our redemption. And if we want to bring it forward a little bit, as Israel followed Moses out of Egypt, we are now called to follow the light, to follow Jesus into our freedom, and to be transformed all along the way. But none of this could have happened if Peter had had his way. Lord, let's build some huts and stay here. There would have been no crucifixion, no resurrection, no St. Peter, St. James, St. John. Something happened. Something happened to get those three, Peter, James, and John, to come back down the mountain with Jesus, to begin the real work, to begin their life's work, their purpose. And what could it have been that was the catalyst for all of this? Well, I think it's contained in one word. Listen to these few lines again. When the disciples heard the voice from heaven, they fell to the ground and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And they came down the mountain. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Jesus, who is the result of God's great desire to be in relationship with humans, all these centuries later, if all of this is still to matter to us, we've got to acknowledge this real in the flesh Jesus who so touched people. James B. Nelson wrote a book many years ago called Body Theology. All right, buck up, get ready for this. Jesus, to the horror of squeamish Christians, was a laughing, crying, sweating, eating, drinking, digesting, urinating, sexual, sensual bundle of flesh, just as we are. If we cannot believe that, Nelson says, we shall have difficulty believing in the holiness of our own bodies. If we cannot believe that, we shall have difficulty believing that we have met God in one of us and still meet God in flesh. Here's what I want to add to that. If we cannot believe that, we'll have difficulty believing that Peter, James, and John and all the others met God in one of us, in a human person, Jesus. And we will have trouble believing that we can still meet God in flesh in the person of Jesus and in all people. We must be touched by Jesus or we'll stay on the mountaintops or in the valleys or in our homes or in the church buildings. We need to be touched by this living, breathing, in the flesh, God incarnate. Touched, meaning excited or provoked to the expression of an emotion, to the expression of an action. We need to let this Jesus provoke us to strong emotion and action. We know how that can look because we're seeing it today. But 364 days out of the year, we shy away from this much emotion. Not today, not Fat Sunday when the air is alive with electricity. Today we remember how others have been moved to action by this Jesus who touched them. How John shared an intimate friendship with Jesus, leaning against him as they reclined around the table. Peter's passion that makes him throw on his clothes and jump out of the boat and into the water to struggle to the beach where Jesus is cooking breakfast. This Jesus, this living, breathing, sweating Jesus leaning down to write in the dust, mixing his saliva with dirt and putting it over the blind man's eyes. Jesus kneeling down with only a towel around his waist and washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus in the garden, knowing he's about to die, asking those closest to him to pray. It doesn't get more intimate than that. And we must let ourselves be touched by that, touched by it all, touched by him, by Jesus. To be touched so deeply that we are moved to expressions of love. Otherwise, we're just cardboard cutouts. We're just caricatures of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean we won't be tempted like Peter to stay on the mountain. to stay with what's familiar. It's the same way that we're tempted to stay in the stable with the baby Jesus. It's safe and warm and dry and sweet and fuzzy in there. But remember, the story doesn't end there. It begins there. And we've got to follow it through all the way. Not to its end, because there is no end, but to its new beginning on Easter. Friends, we've come a long way since Advent, Christmas Eve, since Epiphany Sunday. Here we are on Transfiguration Sunday, the end of the season of Epiphany. On this day in the church, we celebrate the biggest epiphany of all, this shining moment when there can be no mistake, this Jesus born in Bethlehem is God incarnate, God with us. We've come a long way, but there's a ways to go. During Lent, we're going to be talking about walking the Jesus way, about following Jesus so closely, following Jesus and being close enough to touch. Now, there's likely to be some hesitation on our parts because this Fat Sunday stuff is fun. And here in the sanctuary, we are safe. And where you are watching, you are safe. Even our trans friends who must feel under attack everywhere else, you are safe here. I want you to hear that. You are safe here. But we might be tempted, just like Peter, to stay here, to avoid all the trials to come, to let Peter speak for us. We want to stay. We don't want things to change. We don't want to change. We aren't quite ready to follow you down the mountain yet. I think that's where a lot of us find ourselves, right? But listen. Yeah, it's warm and light and magical and safe and stunning on the mountain. But nothing more would have happened, could have happened, if they stayed there. Jesus came down the mountain and collided with the powers and triumphed. And after a few false starts, the disciples started putting it all together and they passed it down to us. And we will either pass it on or it will die with us on the mountain. Die with us in our warm, safe sanctuary spaces. Here's what I want to say to you on Fat Sunday. Let's enjoy the heck out of this mountain, this mountaintop experience, and Wednesday, as we enter Lent, let's get out on the road and walk the Jesus way. Amen.